Welcome to the online ministry of Pacific Beach United Methodist Church, located in beautiful San Diego, California. Pacific Beach UMC is a member of the Reconciling Ministries Network and welcomes persons of all ages and backgrounds for worship, study, and service opportunities. More information can be found on our website at pbumc.org. May you be enriched in the hearing of these words, and may you receive and enjoy God's blessing.
It may have been a little surprising when we first started the worship service to see the words on the screen about we're Easter people. I know we had a tough week in the office, but no, we don't think that today is Easter. We're clear that today's not Easter, and it's good to have the reminder that the Easter season is not just about one Sunday. The Easter season, we talk about 50 days of Easter. We call them the Great 50 Days. And they symbolize these 50 days that we talk about Jesus remaining with the disciples after the resurrection before he ascends into heaven. And so in a very sort of real sense, right, we're still celebrating Easter. Now, I do have to tell you this one little sort of nugget of knowledge. Like, do you know why we have church on Sunday? Like, historically, do you know why church is held on Sunday? Because we get to celebrate Easter every week. That's why we have church on Sunday, the first day of the week, the day that we celebrate the resurrection. So even after these great 50 days, we're still going to celebrate Easter. But this is one of the last Sundays in these great 50 days as we celebrate Easter. And I was thinking about the prayer that's in the bulletin that Ken read for this morning, about that idea of that first Easter celebration and how some of the disciples were so, were still sort of experiencing that sense of grief at the torture and execution of Jesus, that it was hard for them to celebrate his resurrection. And for folks who celebrate many different kinds of holidays, that's a reality. Kim and I were talking, Kim Cree, who leads our grief share group, we were talking earlier this week about how sometimes Christmas is like that. Christmas is a hard time for a lot of people. Right? It's not always the celebratory time that it is for many. For some, it's a time of sorrow and grief, perhaps a time to mourn the loss of loved ones. Kim and I have talked about maybe providing some sort of service or class or something around Christmas time, especially for those who experience grief around the holidays. And so we're going to put that together. But I bring that up because today's Mother's Day. And although for many of us, perhaps even most of us, Mother's Day is a time of great celebration, of joy when we honor the mothers in our lives, it can also be a time of grief and sorrow. I brought a picture of my mom. I'd like to show a picture of my mom. That's actually me. It's not some random blonde kid up there. And I have to tell you that every time there's a Mother's Day, like, I don't know how I'm going to wake up. Because my mom died when I was 12. And so some days it's a Mother's Day and I wake up and it's awesome. And some days, frankly more like today, I wake up and it's not awesome. And it's hard. And generally those days are unexpected. So I did what I often do on Mother's Day anyway, and it helped. On Mother's Day, I like to call my dad. You know, my dad rose three kids on his own. I'm the oldest, and so my two sisters have even less memory of our mom than I do. And so I called my dad. And my dad, he told me that he was at a women's tea at his church, and he had been invited to share a few things out of his experience as a man who, for all intents and purposes, lived partly as a mom, like many single dads have had to do. By the way, just a brief tangent, I think it's important to honor all of those who are in motherhood types of relationships, whether they're natural moms or parents where it's two men but there's still moms, whether it's parents who there's two moms, whether All of those mother kinds of relationships are important. I think it's important to honor those. And as we understand that some folks experience grief around Mother's Day, right, it's also important to know that not everyone had a great relationship with their mom. That's my brief tangent, and I just think it's important to note that this is a holiday that's wonderfully celebratory for many and very hard for many. So anyway, as my dad went to this this women's tea and he was invited as his experience as sort of a mom-like figure to share a few things, he told them that there is a test that he heard about, a test to be a mom. And I don't know if you've heard about this test. And it comes in three ways. The first part of the test is you have to take a beanbag chair, right? One of those old school beanbag chairs, right? Maybe you remember them. And you know, they're pretty big. And you have to strap it on the front of you and you have to carry it for 9 months. After the 9 months, you may take 10 beans out of the beanbag. And that's all. Good. And continue carrying it, I suppose. I'm not sure. That's the first test. The second is this. You take a 10-pound bag, maybe flour or whatever, 10-pound bag of anything, and you carry it from 8 p.m. to 10 p.m. Then you may put it down. Set an alarm for 11 p.m. so that you can pick it back up and carry it until 4 a.m. Do this for 6 months. And the third test for motherhood is this. Take a gallon jug. Hang it from a string on the ceiling. And then swing it, sort of like a pendulum, right? You should, by the way, before you swing it, fill about halfway with water. And then swing it so it's got some weight, it's got some mass, it'll keep going. Take a bowl of cereal. Spoon it as it's moving into the gallon jug. Do this until you've spooned all the cereal as best you can into the jug. Then take the jug and pour everything on the floor. As one who has not been a mother but been a father, most of these things sound accurate to me. I'm not sure about carrying the beanbag, but the rest of it sounds pretty accurate to me. And for any of who have had the privilege of motherhood, whether it's a direct relation or a more distant relation or someone who's cared for children and maybe teacher kinds of capacities, there are wonderful ways that we can show love and care to our children. And any of you who have done that, first of all, today is to celebrate you. So thank you. Thank you. Second, I want to talk a little bit about some of the things that I learned from my mom, because they were some pretty important things. It was a challenging time. Like I said, today is a challenging day. It was a challenging time when I woke up one day and realized that I was older than my mom was when she died. It was difficult the day that I woke up and I realized that I'd lived longer without my mom than with my mom. And yet, even with those things in mind, the thing I remember and the thing people continue to tell me who I've known my whole life is that she was all about love. She did anything and everything for her kids. And it's a lesson that I hope that I never forget. Now, what's interesting is she had this deep sense of love that she would always show. It's interesting and a little silly to me is that when one of the kids got in trouble, she would make my dad live out the disciplinarian part. I don't know. But even those kinds of boundaries, I think, show some love, and I think that's important. So what I learned most of all from my mom is about love. And we know as we celebrate Mother's Day, as we continue through this season of Easter, as we are our people of faith and move through the Christian year, we understand that the deepest and fullest expression of God's wish for us as a people, as humanity, is about love. If we think about how it is that we're called to live out our faith, right? Whether that's, you know, visiting the imprisoned or lifting up the orphan or spending time with the widow, right? All these things that we read about in Scripture. What is it at its core? It's about love. And whether we're someone who's had the privilege to be a mother in any of the ways that we can do that, or to have a mother, or to have a person in our life who lives up to that sort of idyllic mother kind of relationship that we often look toward, how do we experience and see that relationship? It's very often about love. And so as we continue this season of Easter, I'd like to read a scripture for you that's that immediately precedes, or very close to immediately precedes, the Easter story. It's because it's Jesus gathered together with his disciples in an upper room, and he gives them a new commandment. So this is out of the Gospel of John, as the only place where Jesus gives a new commandment. And it happens just after Jesus washing the disciples' feet. Again, a story that's exclusive to the Gospel of John. I'll read from the 15th chapter, beginning with verse 9. As the Father loved me, I too have loved you. Remain in my love. If you keep my commandments, you'll remain in my love, just as I kept my Father's commandments and remain in his love. I've said these things to you, so that my joy will be in you and your joy will be complete. This is my commandment. Love each other just as I have loved you. No one has greater love than to give up one's life for one's friends. I want to pause for a minute because remember we talked about this scripture just a few weeks ago, the idea of giving up one's life for one's friends. Right? And it can have that sort of dramatic sense in terms of someone who literally gives up their life for someone else, which is truly an act of love. And it can also be this idea of laying down the things that you want to be doing right now or for the next, you know, however long, and giving up of yourself in that way for someone else. I just wanted to offer that reminder because it's important to think about it in the context of the scripture. Jesus continues, "You're my friends if you do what I command you. I don't call you servants any longer because servants don't know what their master's doing. Instead, I call you friends. Because everything I heard from my Father, I've made known to you. You didn't choose me, but I chose you and appointed you so that you could go and produce fruit and so that your fruit could last. As a result, whatever you ask the Father in my name, he will give you. I give you these commandments so that you can love each other." I want to do just the briefest of sort of a textual analysis of this text. You see, Jesus says, I'm going to give you a commandment, and then he says some stuff, and he says, that's the commandment, right? So with that sort of bracketing before and after, right, to me it says, pay attention to that stuff in between. And what's the stuff in between? Love each other. Love each other. See, and we can get caught up in the idea of commandments. Well, there's this guy, Moses, and he brought down on these stone tablets, right? But if you think about what Moses brought down on those stone tablets, can't they all be wrapped up in that idea of love each other? You might remember the legal scholar who came to Jesus and said, "What must I do to earn eternal life?" Jesus said, "Well, you know the law and the commandments, don't you? Tell me what they are. What's the most important?" Love God and love your neighbor. Love. If we wrap up, I think, the entirety of the good news, the entirety of the gospel, what does it tell us to do? To love. To love in that way that's not easy, right? We've talked about this before. The Jewish law had 600 and something things to do, right? And some of it had to do with take care of yourself so that you're better able to live out your faith. Some of it had to do with how you treat people. Some of it had to do with how you treat God. And if we boil it all down together, as Jesus did, love each other, which doesn't make it easier to do, it just makes it easier to remember. Except when we'd rather not. But I think if we choose to remember, if we choose to live it out in that way, we might find that people pay attention. And we might even find that it sort of has this tendency to self-perpetuate. You ever had that situation where somebody does something nice for another person and then they go do something nice for somebody else? Right? Maybe you've heard the stories about somebody in a drive-thru who pays for the meal for the person behind him, and then they pay for the meal for the person behind him, and then they pay for the meal for the person behind him. Right? What's the phrase we use for that? Pay it forward. Isn't that what this whole thing is about? And isn't that a way that in living out that kind of deep and selfless love, right, that the world can change for the better? Even when people do horrible and selfish and hurtful things, is there an opportunity, even in healthy boundary making, to express some sense of love? I think those things are possible. And I think that we're continually challenged in these things. Right? And we've talked before about how there are sometimes in any given culture, there's a group or set of groups who are ostracized, who are cast to the side, who are outcast, who are told they're not good enough or this or that or whatever. Don't we have an opportunity to show love for all people? There's a story in the book of Acts. It's my very favorite story in Acts, where Peter goes to a man's house named Cornelius. Cornelius is a Gentile. And, well, remember, Peter, even as a Christian, is still a good Jew. And he follows all of those important laws. And then he has an experience, both through a vision, but also in having conversation with these Gentiles in Cornelius' home, that God's love was bigger than his. See, because I think that's an important way that we think about love. It's not ours. It comes from beyond us. And I think when we're in those most challenging situations where we sort of feel like we ought to show love to somebody, but it's hard to do, sometimes that love feels like it comes from beyond us. And that's what happens, I think, with Peter. Here he is at Cornelius' house. He sees these people. He starts talking to them. And he sees that these people, too, receive God's great grace and love. I'd like to read this out of Acts. This is the 10th chapter. I'm not going to read the whole story, but I'll begin with verse 44. While Peter was still speaking, the Holy Spirit fell on everyone who heard the word. The circumcised believers who had come with Peter were astonished that the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out even on the Gentiles. They heard them speaking in other languages and praising God. Peter said, "These people have received the Holy Spirit just as we have. Surely no one can stop them from being baptized with water, can they?" He directed that they be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. And then they invited Peter to stay for several days. See, I believe in a God who is infinite. Infinite in power and presence and knowledge, infinite across time. And so a God who continues to love, unbounded by the way that we sometimes try to limit it. A God who loves in perpetuity. You know, it's interesting to me that that's a phrase that I came to understand in perpetuity through legal language, the laws of attorneys. It's, by the way, you might be interested to know, we have a ton of JDs in this congregation. JD, Juris Doctorate. It's interesting that it was a legal scholar who came and asked Jesus, "Help me understand this in a way that I can really get it." And Jesus, well, we might interpret it to say that Jesus told this lawyer to love in perpetuity. Love forever. Love beyond yourself. Love as though you're pouring pouring water out of a cup that can never be emptied. And you'll find that it's a love that comes from beyond you. And in that love, you will be transformed. And someone will have an opportunity to pay it forward. Love in perpetuity. Let's pray. Holy and loving God, Here we come to you in both humility and joy and hope. Even if today is a hard day, is a challenging day, we look to you to pour your love and hope into us. And as we celebrate those in our lives who have given us the deepest sense of love, let us remember that it's a love that comes from you. That it comes from a cup that is overflowing. And it comes with a call to share that same love with our friends, our enemies, those who love us and those who hurt us. So that it is your love that changes hearts and minds and actions, that this place might be your kingdom on earth. We pray in the name of your Son, our Christ. God, we lift up all these things and any that may have been left unsaid as we share together the prayer taught to us by your Son, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.